We are talking about the Holy Spirit and solving the mystery. And the reason that I kind of named this message series that is because the Holy Spirit remains a mystery to us. We're familiar with him, but we don't know him. Last night, we were at Lisa's parents' house. Her dad just turned 80, and I know Lisa looks like she's 15, but she was the youngest of five children. Her parents had her. I don't want to say she was a mistake. I don't think she was planned, and she came much later after all the other kids. And so we were celebrating her dad's 80th birthday last night. And so all of the my father-in-law's brother and sister-in-laws and things like that were there as well. So they're all kind of older as well. And they kept coming up to me saying, now, are you Dave, who's my brother-in-law? And I said, no, I'm not Dave. Oh, you must be Rick. And I said, no, I'm not Rick either. Oh, Marky, I'm so sorry. I said, no, I'm not Marky, I'm Chris. Oh, you're Julie's husband. No, I'm not Julie's husband, I'm Lisa's husband. Oh, okay, I know that now. Had to happen to me 9 times at least. Now, are you Dave? I said, no, we got that. And I started coming up with new stuff. Then I finally just started going, yeah, I'm Dave. And then I was a big jerk to him and ruined my brother-in-law's reputation. So it feels like maybe the Holy Spirit comes to church and people are like, now, are you Jesus? He's like, no, you must be the Father. No, I'm not the Father. I'm the Holy Spirit. Okay, now what do you do exactly? That's kind of the way I feel like the Holy Spirit gets treated. And it's not that he's unloved or unappreciated. It's that he's not known. And so he can't be fully loved and appreciated for who he is, because we do seem to know a lot about the Father. We know a lot about Jesus, but we know very little about the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to talk a little bit about him for these next couple weeks. Now, if I said the word conviction, or convicted, or convicting, or convict, none of those words elicit warm, fuzzy feelings. If I said you're going to be convicted this week, you would be terrified, because you'd know that there was some sort of legal proceeding against you and that you were going to be found guilty, because that's what conviction is, when you're convicted of something. And we watch it in the news all the time. This person was convicted, and this person was doing insider training, and they were convicted and sentenced. And so we don't associate conviction at all with good things. And so if I were to tell you that the Holy Spirit, one of his primary purposes in our life is to bring conviction to us, that probably doesn't want, you probably don't want to grow in intimacy or familiarity with him. You probably want to sort of avoid him. Because if conviction is him adding guilt to your life, you're like, I don't need that. I used to be Catholic. I got out of that because of all the guilt, right? A lot of you guys used to. See, all the Catholics are too scared to say anything because you're afraid God's going to punish you, right? I want to go to the Catholic school of guilting people, because, man, they are so good at guilting. I have a bunch of family who's Catholic, so I know the drill, man. We'd go to midnight mass at Christmas. I'm like, we're not even Catholic. What are we doing? But once a Catholic, always a Catholic. So anyway, listen, all the Catholics, just dead silent. We're not going to hell because of you, buddy. Sorry. So if we know that the definition of conviction is to prove or declare guilty of an offense, or to impress with a sense of guilt, if that's the working definition of what conviction is, and we know that the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction, then we go, I don't think I want a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit. But what if there were a completely different definition of what conviction is? And there is. Not just a biblical definition, but an actual dictionary definition of what conviction is what being convicted is, of what convicting is. And you and I began to understand that the Holy Spirit, we began to learn who the Holy Spirit was and what he was doing in our life, was actually to convince us, to change what we believe, to help us understand truth. So what does it mean to be convicted by the Holy Spirit? It helps us in the Holy Spirit's conviction. Conviction helps us grow to maturity, take on new health, Learn things that we need to, listen, if you and I stay at a certain level, let's say we never grow beyond our sixth grade education. And there are people, maybe your grandparents only made it to the sixth grade and then they had to go work and they had to do a lot of things. There's a lot of things that they accomplished in life, but much more that they could have accomplished if they had the knowledge and the education to get them past that. But they had to go to work in the fields, they had to farm, they had to do hard manual labor, and they had a hard life because of that. I was counseling one time with somebody and doing some premarital coaching with them. And Lisa accuses me all the time of not having filters. I just say things without thinking before I say it, because I just think, well, they're true. So why would anyone get mad at me for saying what's true? But apparently not everybody's open to hearing the truth. So I was sitting with this couple and I said, well, and I said her name, and I said, I think the difficulty is that you're emotionally stunted to where you have maybe the maturity level of a junior higher. And I just kept talking. And I wasn't trying to be mean. She had some very formative things happen when she was in junior high, and her parents were not good at developing maturity out of her or health in her. And I was just sort of stating something like, this is going to affect your marriage because you have the maturity of a junior higher. Like, I just thought, I'm being helpful. Everyone's going to love this, right, information. And the thing was, I was true. I was being truthful. She brings that up to this day. I'm still friends with her. She brings that up to this day and can't, like, pass up an opportunity to let me know that she's got the maturity level of a junior higher. And but the thing is this, that it was actually true what I said. It actually did impact the relationship, and she had to work through a lot of those difficulties. And I think her admission would be she wishes she would have taken the opportunity to grow spiritually and emotionally and mentally and intellectually and relationally and in every other way so that her marriage could have been better through all of those years of marriage. Now, I will tell you this, that the Holy Spirit is far more, number one, convincing and far more gentle than I am. So I recommend a greater intimacy with the Holy Spirit and to avoid premarital counseling with me. The Holy Spirit answers our doubts. The Holy Spirit convinces us of things that our flesh will simply not allow us to believe. There are people who will not engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ because it is not plausible to them that there was a God who loved the world so much that he sent his son in physical form to come and live among us and live a sinless life and be born of a virgin so that he could die a sinless life and take on the sins of the world and go be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, standing in the gap for you and I. That doesn't seem plausible, but the Holy Spirit work in our life allows us to believe the impossible. So take out your notes if you don't already have them out. The conviction of the Holy Spirit proves to me that, number one, I'm guilty of sin, I'm condemned to death, but still loved by God. Now, I know we're off to a rough start with point number one, because I just got done telling you that the Holy Spirit's job was to not make you feel guilty, and that is absolutely true. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit's position and role in your life is to not condemn us, to not communicate condemnation, to not make us feel condemned, and that's what conviction really does when it's done inappropriately, is it makes you take on the ownership of guilt. But listen, if we understand the truth of our guilt, then we're able to respond to our guiltiness. Now, this passage isn't in your notes, but you can write it down and look it up later. Romans 8:1 says, so now the case is closed. I love it because you watch the Old Testament and there's a lot of legal jargon. It's because you and I understand that, what it means in relationship to being convicted of something, to being found guilty of something, and facing the consequences of something. There remains no accusing voice. I love this. No accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. When you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no voice of condemnation coming from God. So if you feel condemned, it's not God. If you feel condemned, it is not the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life that's making you feel condemned. That's the role of the enemy. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. His role is to make you feel terrible about yourself so that you feel distant from God. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, helps you and I understand the truth about where we stand in our relationship with God. And if sin is contaminating your ability to be right with God, the Holy Spirit wants you to know about it. Don't you want to know what's broken in your life so that it can be fixed? Don't you want to know what is sick in your life so that it can be healed? Listen to what it says in John 16, 8 through 12. So when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, this is Jesus' words telling us about who the Holy Spirit is and what his function will be in our life. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convince, that is the word convict. He will convince the world of its sin. Then listen, and the availability of God's goodness and of deliverance from judgment. I love that because it's a negative and it's followed by two very positive things. The Holy Spirit's gonna come and he's gonna say, hey, listen, I've gotta point out to you something. You need to know something that you're probably not willing to acknowledge. You don't wanna recognize in your life that you're guilty of breaking the laws in the heart of God. But I've got good news. God is good. And he wants to push off judgment. He wants to remove judgment. And then it goes on to say this, the world's sin is unbelief in me. There is righteousness available because I go to the Father and you shall see me no more. In other words, I'm gonna stand now in the gap between humanity and God the Father who's sinless, and I've taken up the slack of that sin. There is deliverance from judgment because the prince of this world has already been judged. So it says this, without the Holy Spirit, you and I would deny that God even exists. We would deny that we're guilty of doing anything because we would be lawless and therefore we wouldn't even recognize that we had broken law. Now listen, in our culture, what's right and wrong changes and vacillates. It's fluid. What was wrong 15 years ago or 20 years ago is no longer wrong today. And so that makes us feel better sometimes. It makes us feel good because the thing that we should be feeling guilty about, the thing that we should feel conviction about, we don't anymore because society has changed the rules. Well, here's the problem. Society doesn't establish what's right and wrong. God does that. Rules don't change. Right and wrong doesn't change. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he lets us know that there is a God and God has rules. And those rules are to protect us and prosper us. And he says, listen, you're breaking the rules, but I want you to hear this. God is so good that he's gonna cover and take care of judgment for you. He's taking care of the accuser for you and sent into your life someone that will remind you of how truly good God is. Every truth you've ever believed about God, your recognition that God even exists, any good thing you've ever recognized, any God-like thought you've ever had, anything that lines up with the Word of God, you didn't do on your own. It was the work of the Holy Spirit convicting you / convincing you. Isn't that awesome? That you don't have to fight to know truth, that the Holy Spirit is waiting there to tell you truth, and it's instantaneous. You know, I think about school. I even think about this. I feel sorry for you guys. I have an incredibly short attention span. I have ADHD, so I squirm. If I have to sit and do what you're doing, I'm all over the place. I can't even do it, right? So I feel badly. I wish you could all have your phones out checking your Facebook status. I don't know. I just feel badly because usually the way education happens is very similar to the way it's happening right now. People are like, oh yeah, we're doing that. Don't worry about it. No, the education typically happens where somebody stands in front and then downloads a bunch of information. But you know what I like is when I'm working on a car or I'm doing a project or I'm doing something I don't know, I have the presence of the holiest of all information, YouTube. And I just log on because someone made a video about what I'm doing. No matter how weird it is or how hard it is, someone made a video about it. And I can in real time learn what I don't know. Now, I want you to amplify that. And what I've also found is not everyone who makes a YouTube video knows what they're doing. I figured that out too. So I've had to learn the hard way that just because you can make a YouTube video doesn't mean you know what you're doing. But the Holy Spirit knows every single time what's right. And the Holy Spirit convinces you of what's good. The Holy Spirit lets you know when your life is out of alignment with God and then said, God's good. He wants you back. Secondly is this, the conviction of the Holy Spirit proves to me that I haven't been sentenced to follow the laws of my old broken life. I haven't been sentenced to follow the laws of my old broken life. And that's what we think of when we think of being convicted, is that there's a sentence following that. And when you and I think about liberty and we think about being freed from things, we think about being detached from that sentence, that condemnation, being condemned to serve a sentence. So I'm going to talk for just a second. Let's pause for just a second and talk about how truth works, or how I should say this, how truth works the right way, the way it should. So you and I are continually exposed to what is true, and then we're also equally, if not even more so, exposed to what is not true. And you and I, in real time, are trying to distinguish using our sense of skepticism and our sense of doubts about things and our again, I've told you I'm from Missouri, and so our, for centuries, really, as long as Missouri has been around and been a state, the motto has been the show me state. It's skeptical. Everybody wants to be shown, like you need to prove it to me. And so here's the thing. If you can prove it to my senses, then I establish that it is true. And so we all have sort of this fluid way in which we measure what's true and what's not true. And here's the problem with that is that you and I believe a lot of things that aren't true. And we disbelieve things that are true. Because if they don't make sense to us, then we just tend not to believe them. And if they do make sense to us or they feel right to our emotions, then we tend to believe those things to be true. If we're in love, we tend to believe that doing certain things is okay because love justifies those things. So it doesn't occur to us sometimes there is a perversion of what love genuinely is, because God defines love, but we've sort of done our own interpretation. So we can make love cover a lot of different things. So you get what I'm saying, that our relationship with truth is kind of a tentative one. Our relationship with truth is kind of a mixed up one. Our relationship with truth is really difficult, because you and I believe we know what's true when we actually don't know what's true. And when we begin to believe certain things, we begin to make certain choices. And when we make certain choices, we establish a lifestyle from those choices. You're here because you've made certain choices. You've chosen to be here because of your beliefs, or because you're exploring a belief. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's in your notes, it's on the screen, and it's, of course, in your Summit app. You can just open the Bible in your Summit app. A person who does not have the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Person who does not have the Holy Spirit, and as followers of Christ, we have literally the Holy Spirit resides in us, does not accept the truths that come from the Spirit of God. In this case, Spirit of God is Holy Spirit, capital S. That person thinks they're foolish and cannot understand them, because they can only be judged to be true by the Spirit. In other words, this, when you and I are not in relationship with Jesus Christ, or we are in broken relationship with Jesus Christ, we're in distant relationship with Christ, we have a very difficult time understanding truth. We cannot. We think it's stupid to believe that the Bible is still true today because it was written thousands of years ago. We go, well, that's antiquated. That's old. Did you know that gravity's been around for a while, the law of gravity? That's still true today. You can't just change the law of gravity. So it's funny how we'll accept certain laws of science and we go, well, those have just been around forever. That's true all the time. But the laws of God, which are ancient, we go, well, you're trying to apply something that was written thousands of years ago to today, and it just doesn't work. Isn't that funny how our unbelieving mind rationalizes certain things can't be true? So when we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we find the things of God objectionable. When we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because we're not in an active relationship with Jesus Christ, we think that the truth is absurd. We laugh at it. We scoff at it. You have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to change your beliefs so that your choices can be changed, so that your lifestyle can be changed. You see, the Holy Spirit serves to protect you from your self-defeating, self-destructive choices. I've seen people, and they're here, and they're on fire in their relationship with Christ, and they're passionate, and they're serving, and they seem to be in community, and then I see that they're gone a week or two, and then it turns into three or four, and people say, oh no, we're just busy, and then I begin to watch this de-evolution on social media of what they would have never done before, and they are now doing, and they're now embracing, and they're now accepting all of that, and they're now engaging in all of that, and their lifestyle has begun to change because they've begun to distance themselves from the truth of God. They've pushed away the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they're now beginning to return to the pattern of what their life used to look like before the presence of the Holy Spirit was in their life. Listen to Titus 3:5, and yes, Titus is a book in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. You can look it up. Titus 3:5, he, being Jesus, came to save us. It's not that we earned it by doing good works or righteous deeds. He came because he's merciful. He brought us out of our old ways of living. Circle that in your notes. He brought us out of our old ways of living to a new beginning through the washing of regeneration, which means changing over and over and over again, every day, changing again. And he made us completely new through the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to change what's wrong with you, is to help you move out of those behaviors. Listen, one of the roles that you have in your children's life is to move them from the kind of behavior, I don't want to be gross, but we don't want our kids still pooping in their pants when they're like 13 and 14, right? Well, who are they going to learn that on their own? No, I would to this day still do it because it's just easier to do it that way, right? I mean, who wants to get up when you're in the middle of watching a good game? You don't want to pause it and then it's all weird and you're watching, you know that you're watching it not live anymore. We would all love to just keep doing things that indulge our laziness, indulge our flesh, indulge. I want to eat. So we were, that was really gross. I'm sorry for doing that right there. We were at Lisa's, again, her parents last night, and all these people who hadn't seen me in a long time, they just, it was getting a little bit weird and embarrassing. They just kept talking about my weight loss and how much I looked different. And I could not eat in front of them because I'm eating this little street taco. And they're like, is that okay for you to eat? And I'm like, it is. Would it be cool if you didn't watch me eat though? That would be awesome, right? I actually sort of lost what I was thinking about right there. So here's what I would say. So talk about ADD. I can't even keep up with myself. So they would ask me, well, like, do you get to do this? Do you get to do that? And I go, whoa. I want to be super clear. I want to eat everything, and I want to eat it all the time. Like, I want to eat really bad food. I want to eat deep fried things. I still go, when I'm hungry and like I haven't eaten in a couple hours, I like to snack on a little something. So I'll stop at an AM/PM or something. And I'll go into the snack aisles where they hide peanuts or hide almonds or whatever. And it's hidden among everything that I love. I love Hostess stuff. I love Little Debbie stuff. If it's creamy and it's got fake chocolate icing on top, and it's infused with something, some sort of sweet lard in the middle, I love that stuff. If it's a fried anything, you could fry anything. If the deeper the frying and the thicker the batter, I can get down on that junk all the time. It's not that I don't want to do it. It's that I know it leads to the unhealthiest version of me. Right? The Holy Spirit is present in our life to remind us that the unhealthiest version of us is the one that indulges in whatever the flesh wants instead of following the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life. Third and finally is this. The conviction of the Holy Spirit proves to me that I can truly understand the tenderness of God's heart. I can truly understand the tenderness of God's heart. So do you remember when you were kids? I mean, from infancy, you learned what your parents would do when you would misbehave and when you would be disobedient. You saw a reaction from them, and it was a reaction of displeasure, right? And the more you knew about what was right and wrong in your home, the greater the level of displeasure, because they understood now that you were not just doing something and learning it, whether it was right or wrong, you were doing something that you had already been told was wrong, and you were being disobedient and defiant. And that reaction went from just displeasure to then anger. And the bigger the act of disobedience, the greater the anger, the greater the reaction. So by the time you were 12 or 13, 14, 15, especially up into your higher teenage years, where you had a pretty good grasp on what was right and wrong, you had common sense at that point, you should know that taking the car without permission at 12 years old was the wrong thing to do, right? I used to have parents come into my office a lot when I did youth ministry for junior high, high school, and college age ministry for about 18 years. And I'd have parents come in and they were just beside themselves because their teenager had done this thing. And actually it happened one time, a 14-year-old took their parents' car and went joyriding with their friends. And the mom was just, could not even reconcile that their daughter would do that. And I said, you think she was just being stupid? And she's like, what? And I said, well, because there's a difference between just dumb and disobedient. I said, rebellion's a lot harder to cure than stupidity. Stupidity, you just tell them that that was wrong and you punish them and then they learn from that moment. Rebellion is they absolutely knew it was wrong and did it anyway and didn't care about the consequences and didn't care about the effect it had on you or anyone else for that matter. And you and I do things sometimes because we're just being stupid. And then a lot of times it's because we're being disobedient. And so when you, as you're a parent or as a child to a parent, when you did something, you'd watch this anger increase. And you began to formulate whatever you knew about God, because we say things like God the Father. And so we go, oh, God's this amplified heavenly version of what my parents are. So you went, God knows what I'm doing all the time, so God must be mad at me constantly. He must be constantly having these rage fits. When I watch my parents and they're stomping around the house, they're so mad they can't. They send me to my room and they go, we'll come talk to you later. You know you're in big trouble then. They can't even work up the words or the punishment. They've got to think about it. They've got to conspire together. They've got to plan it together. They've got to write it out, and they've got to come to you and deliver it. And you just think, God must absolutely be out of his mind with anger with me, because I sin all the time, and God, my parents don't even know. My parents don't even know. Because when you're caught, you're thinking in your head, oh my gosh, if they only knew. If they only knew what really happened. I mean, they only know the story I'm telling them. So you go, God knows. But do you remember those times with your parents? And there were just sort of a unique couple times usually where there was no anger. There's no screaming. There's no yelling. There's no threatening or ultimatums. There were tears. And your parents came to you, one or the other, or both of them, and you looked into their eyes and you saw not rage, not their face boiling red. You saw tears. You saw their broken heart. You saw what your disobedience had done to them. It wrecked them. And you didn't need to be yelled at. You didn't need a punishment. You didn't need to be threatened. Because in that moment, your heart broke. You realize that your disobedience wasn't just a playful thing. You realize that your disobedience wasn't just something that was going to get punishment. You realize your disobedience affected somebody that you cared about. It hurt them. And you would do anything to take back the hurt. you sincerely were apologizing. You weren't apologizing to get out of punishment. You weren't apologizing because it was the thing to say. You felt the pain of what your disobedience did to somebody that you cared deeply about, and you couldn't believe how stupid and selfish you were. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, helping you understand the pain that we cause God when we disobey. Because your parents aren't wounded and aren't hurt and aren't even angry because they need something to keep their life dramatic. They don't need to punish you because they need control over some other human's life. They're doing it because they're reacting. They're angry, they're frustrated, they're brokenhearted because they see you making a decision that is self-defeating and self-destructive. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is in us to help us see the effect we're having on the heart of God as he watches us move further and further away from the destiny for which he created us. Listen to this passage. Ephesians 4:30, and do not make God's Holy Spirit sad. Other translations will say, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, capital S, is God's mark of ownership on you, a guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free. It is the declaration that God is in relationship. It is his wedding ring for you to say, they belong to me. They're under my protection and under my favor. They're under the umbrella of my grace and my mercy. I want everyone to know that this is my child. And when you and I sin, we deface that wedding ring. We mock it. We mistreat it. The Bible says, why would you mistreat the presence of God in your life? God has given us his very presence through the person of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. And every time we move further and further away from God's highest and best for our lives, we wound him, we hurt him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Now this type of deep sorrow, godly sorrow, it's not so much about regret. In other words, it's not just about making you feel bad, because we all get over feeling bad, don't we? Give us long enough, we just start rationalizing and justifying. We hurt someone, we feel terrible that we hurt them, and then we go, okay, all right, come on, time to get over it. Okay, I said I'm sorry. How many times do I have to say I'm sorry? It's not about just making us feel bad. This type of deep sorrow, godly sorrow, is not so much about regret. It's about producing a change of mind and behavior that ultimately leads to salvation. The other type of sorrow, worldly sorrow, often is fleeting and only brings death. You see, unless you're genuinely sorry, you'll never make any adjustments to your behavior. I remember my parents yelling at me for things, getting in trouble, getting caught. And truthfully, my only motivator in those times was to just be smarter to not get caught again. It wasn't to change my life. It wasn't to do better. It wasn't to follow their rules. It was just not get caught. But when I profoundly hurt them, I felt that, and I never wanted to feel it again. And so I made decisions in those moments, choices in those moments that would affect and change the trajectory of how I lived, set me in a new direction. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you feel the pain that God's feeling, not so that God can manipulate you with his sadness, not so that God can control you with his sadness, not so that you just feel bad about things, but so that you make the right choices to lead to the highest and best life that God has created you for. The Holy Spirit convinces us of who we are. Number one, that we've got the capacity for sin, but number two, that we are marked by God as his own, that he loves us, that he wants our highest and best, that he created us to lead and to not follow, and to be the head and not the tail, He created us for good things, to do good things, experience good things. He created us to be the most loving presence. You know, I told you this before we came to the workday yesterday, is I wasn't as concerned about how hard you worked, even though that gives us credibility, but how well you loved. Because there's such an absence of that in the world. But you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away the compassion and the grace and the understanding of the Holy Spirit if you aren't in relationship with Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want you to just have a minute to respond to the Holy Spirit, because if you feel any connection with truth today, if you feel any drawing, if you feel any tug at your heart, if you feel moved at all, that is the work and the ministry and the office of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And I want to make it simple. I don't want to make it weird or complex or more than it has to be. If you just say, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit, and I want to acknowledge every time I hear Him and every time I sense Him and every time I feel Him at work in my life, I want to pause in that moment and respond to Him. I want to develop greater relationship and sensitivity to Him. I don't want Him to be this unfamiliar thing that I go, and you are again? Oh gosh, I think I recognize you. It's been so long since I've seen you. Tell me who you are. You're Jesus? No. You're the Father. You're my conscience. Oh, that's who. That we give credit to the Holy Spirit for who He is, the presence of God in our life. And thankfully, the convicting, convincing presence of God in our life. We know truth because of Him. And if this morning you'll say, I want to know the truth of the Holy Spirit. I want to know the heart of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to live a life that breaks the heart of the Holy Spirit. I want to live a life of change, and I want to move towards my highest and best future in Jesus Christ. That's my commitment today, is greater intimacy, greater depth, greater sensitivity, greater relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm saying yes to that today. If that's you, just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down. Yeah, that's awesome. That's so awesome. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for His presence in our life, for the truth that He helps us understand about who you are, about who Jesus the Son is, about the life that's contained in your word, about the joy that comes through relationship and intimacy with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present in us, for residing in us, for not leaving us or abandoning us. Thank you for the joy and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and the truth of His word. And we thank you in advance for the increased relationship that comes from our decision today. The better life, the health, the maturity, the growth that all comes from what we did here in this moment today. In Jesus' name, amen.